All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give to us an account of the resurrection. It tells us about those who came to the tomb. Each one gives a little different perspective. Not a different account, but a different perspective. Kind of like if we had somebody come in the room from this side, one from this side, and one from that side, and one from that side. Each one would enter the room and see something from their own perspective. Whoever came in here, they'd see the piano and all the musical instruments and all of that. They'd have to come through that to come into the room, and that would be the first thing they would write about, wouldn't it? But the person coming in from here, they might not even notice that part. They instead would talk about what's going on over there. And that's exactly what happened that Easter morning. As different individuals went to the tomb, they each brought their perspective of what transpired. But the interesting thing when you look at all four of the Gospels, you notice that all around the tomb were different aspects of emptiness. Kind of like this video we looked at just a second ago. It showed how that there are empty hearts and empty bank accounts, and there's empty nests, all different kinds of emptiness that sometimes circles and swirls through all of our lives, depending upon what's going on in our lives. But you and I as Christians, while we may face those things, we do have a living Savior who rises us above those circumstances. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul writes about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to listen as verses 19 down through 22 talks about this life that we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, when we put our faith and trust in the resurrected Savior, the Bible teaches us that we are all made anew. We are born again. We are made alive spiritually. When you look back in the Gospels and you look at those four accounts of the resurrection day, you see that emptiness kind of surrounded the tomb before they even got to the tomb. In fact, when you read in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verse 3, it says, the ladies who were coming to the tomb, Mary, Salome, and it says other women, as they approached, it says, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Amongst each other, they discussed this. They said, "How are we going to anoint the body of Jesus? How are we going to get into the tomb? How are we going to reach his body? The stone is rolled in front. How are we going to be able to do this?" And so we find them with empty confidence. They've forgotten that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God will find a way. And in many of our lives, we face so many things and we say, "Well, how can this happen? Or how's this ever going to work out? Or what's going to happen here?" And we forget that God is in control. That God does see and he does know. And just as those women, when they approached the tomb, as they came upon it, the text says, and the tomb was opened. The stone was already rolled away. And all that they worried about and all they fretted about and all they talked about betwixt the two of them or three of them or four of them, how many ever there were, all those worries were for no avail. Because God had already taken care of the situation. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me." And we forget that through the power of God, he can walk us through even closed doors because he can open them. And in your life this morning, maybe as you got in your car and as you came to the Lord's house to celebrate the resurrection, maybe something in your life was kind of pulling you down and you're thinking, well, how am I going to deal with this? How's this going to work out? And I want you to understand that this morning, on this resurrection morning, the same Jesus who rose from the grave then is alive today. And he knows. He knows. We just need to learn to trust. All around the tomb, there was all these different aspects of emptiness. In fact, these same ladies, as they approached the tomb, in Luke chapter 24, verse 5, it says, they were afraid and bowed themselves down. In fact, over and over again through the texts, you find fear circled the empty tomb. They were empty of courage. They were afraid. Not just the ladies. Peter was afraid. John was afraid. Jesus has to say to them, don't be afraid, when he reveals himself as resurrected. But you know, they're no different than you and I, because we face things in our lives that we let make us afraid. We're afraid of so many things that come our way. And we forget that we need to face our fears with our Lord. Some time ago, I did a survey at our church. I preached a sermon on facing our fears. And when I did the sermon, I put in the bulletin a little thing, and I asked you to write down, what are you afraid of? And the top 10 fears in our congregation, number one, not being good enough. It's the number one fear. Number two, rejection or embarrassment. Number three, failure. Number four, sickness. Number five, being judged by others. Number six, loneliness. Number seven, death. Eight, loss. Nine, financial failure. And number 10, telling others that I'm a Christian. Witnessing about our faith. As I read those, I had Jenny take those surveys. There were no names on them. I had her break it down in a chart for me so I could see how many and how they ranked. And as I read down through those, I prayed for our church, because fear can be a crippling thing, can't it? For a church as well. So you see this day, this resurrection day in these four Gospels, as these folks approach the empty tomb, they were afraid. The women were afraid. The apostles were afraid. And it was only God who could dispel their fear. It was only God who could say, do not be afraid. Fear not, was a common saying. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the Lord does not want us to face life afraid. He doesn't want you to get up every day afraid. The top 10 things, you know, afraid of not being good enough or being rejected or failure or sickness or judgment of others or loneliness or death, loss or financial failure. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He says, fear not. He teaches us the principle that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but instead he's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has torment, but he that feareth is not made perfect in love. He says he that allows fear to dominate his life has not been perfected by the love of God. You see, you and I, we have to grasp the victory that Christ gives us, that we might have victory over the fears of life, whatever they may be. We face them together in the power of God to overcome them. Yes, all around the tomb, there was emptiness there. There was the empty confidence. There was the empty courage. There was even an interesting empty victory. How many of you like sports? Some form of sports. Let me take you to a text that resurrection morning. Look with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. How many of you are runners? You like to run? Not many. I played football and they would make us run and run and run and run. I hated running. I'd rather hit people than run any day. John chapter 20, listen to what takes place, verses 4 down through 8. This is about Peter and John. It says, so they ran both together, and the other disciple, being John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. It's interesting. Here you find an empty victory. John and Peter racing, running to get to the sepulcher. And it's noteworthy that God says, and actually John beat Peter, but when they got to the sepulcher, who went in? John kind of held back, kind of looked. Peter came right by him, went right into the sepulcher. And there he saw the linen clothes, and he saw the napkin that was wrapped around Christ as he was in the tomb. He saw them all laying there. You see, sometimes we think if we can only win something, it will give us the greatest victory in our life. It will meet and satisfy and fulfill everything that we ever dreamed. Only to find out that that victory, it's as hollow as so many other things. It's not the life-changing event we thought it would be. It's not the life-altering and shaping thing that we thought. So as John and Peter, as they ran to the tomb, and John stops just with a bit of a hesitancy, Peter goes around him and he goes into the tomb. And we have to learn a lesson among ourselves from that. You see, it's not always who gets there first. It's those who take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them. It's not always the fastest. Sometimes it's just the most efficient. Peter comes and he goes and he sees. Then John slips in behind Peter and he comes in and it says, he saw and he believed. Now that is an interesting statement. Because when you read all four Gospels, you see all levels of belief and unbelief. But John, just by slipping into the tomb, he looks and he believed. That's impressive. All around the tomb, all these people, as they approach it, different things going on in their hearts and in their lives. Everything from fear to worry. Who's going to move the rock? Who's going to open the tomb? To the excitement of a race. But we also see an empty faith, which is a bit perplexing because we're talking about godly people here. We're talking about apostles and disciples of Jesus. We're talking about people who sat at his feet and heard his teaching and saw his miracles. And when we read the four accounts, we find a spattering of empty faith all through this group of people. That is perplexing. Look with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I want you to listen to verses 10 and 11. In fact, I'll read verses 9 on down. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what's those last two words?
Believed not.
So Mary comes back. Mary, who had had seven demons cast out of her. Mary Magdalene, she comes and says, I've gone to the tomb and I saw it empty. Our Lord is not there. He is risen. And they listened and they believed not. You see, actually, all around the tomb was disbelief. They had to come to believe. They had to come to understanding. Thomas, one of the 12, famous Thomas. And how do we refer to Thomas? Does anybody know? What do they call him? Doubting Thomas. We all know. Well, let's John chapter 20, verse 25. This is what Thomas had to say about the resurrection. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Empty faith. Empty faith. Now, not too much farther along in the text, Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, and he says to Thomas, here are the holes. Put your finger in and put your hand in my side. And Thomas says, no, I believe. So maybe you came this morning, and maybe you are a bit of a doubting Thomas. You're not alone. Around the tomb, there was a lot of empty faith. There were people who had not yet come to full understanding. There were people who had not yet grasped the weight and reality of the resurrection. That's why the text I read to you in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, listen, I want you to understand how important the resurrection is. He says, without it, we are empty. We are without genuine faith. We are miserable. But, he said, because Christ lives, we all live. We have our life in him. But they had to come to that. They had to see and understand and see the hand of God at work that resurrection morning. And Christ revealed himself to hundreds and hundreds. The scriptures tell us at one time he showed himself to 500 people at one time. And these were recorded accounts. So when you look at the resurrection day, when you look at the tomb, you understand that not only was the tomb empty, there was emptiness all around it. Empty confidence, empty courage, even an empty victory in a running race, and yes, even empty faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 tells us that it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. But we have to embrace that faith. We have to make that faith ours. We have to say, yes, I believe, and we have to accept it and understand it and make it ours. It can't be moms and dads. It can't be our neighbors, our friends, our sisters, our brothers. It has to be ours. Thomas had to come to his personal faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It's the reality that we understand through searching the scriptures and understanding who God is and what he does. By seeing God at work in our lives, our family, our church, our community, and yes, even in our world. You understand that God is at work. And you come to believe. John chapter 20, verse 11 says, Mary stood outside the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. You see, there we find an empty heart. For Mary didn't comprehend the resurrection.
It took something to understand what had transpired. She had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with oils and spices, as was according to the traditions of that day. And as she got there, his body was gone. And she looks in and she weeps. Her heart is empty. She doesn't really understand that Jesus is alive. In fact, we know that when she encounters Christ on the road, as she's going to tell the apostles, she meets Christ. She doesn't really recognize him. They have a conversation, and he says to her, "Mary," in such a way that she realizes it's Jesus. And then she knows. Then she realizes. Then she stops weeping. But it took something to understand. And maybe you this morning, as you come to worship, you come to recognize the resurrection, maybe you came this morning with an empty heart. Maybe something in your life has transpired and it's left a hole, a sorrow there that you are asking God to fill. Mary, that morning, only God could fill the gaping hole within her heart that day. As she wept outside that tomb, only the living Savior could wipe away those tears. Because her emptiness, her broken heart, was directly linked to the events and will of God. And you this morning, I don't know. I don't know what maybe has left your heart empty lately. I don't know what maybe has broken your heart. But I can tell you that God does know. I can tell you that your journey to Victory Baptist Church this morning didn't go unnoticed by God. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly your situation this morning. Just as he knew, as Mary looked in the tomb and wept that day, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And that's why he met her on that path. As she was going to see the other disciples, he could have gone and met in the room where the disciples were gathered. But he chose to meet her on that path that day. See, God meets us where we are, with the need we have. That's why he died on the cross for us. Because he knew that every single one of us has a need. First of all, we need a Savior. That's why he died and shed his blood, was because he knew that every single one of us are sinners. But that's why he resurrected. Paying the price for our sins needed to show that the power of redemption is in the life of Christ. And so he arose. And this morning he sees each and every one of us. He sees whether we are empty, void of confidence in what's transpiring in our lives. He sees whether we're empty, void of courage in our lives, or whether we've put all our faith and trust in foolish things and thinking the next victory somehow is going to fulfill all our needs. He sees that we have an empty victory there. He knows if our faith is empty, and if we need to grow and mature and come to full understanding. And he knows whether our hearts are broken and empty. He knows today. So it's up to us to come to him. And to say, "Here I am, Lord. I've come to worship you. I've come to honor and recognize and to acknowledge your resurrection this morning. For you are God." And we come humbly before him, just as those who finally came to understand, just as Thomas, who simply looked and said, "I don't need to touch the holes. I believe." This morning as we come, we believe. We believe. I don't need to put the holes in the hand. I don't need to put my hand in the side. I believe. He has revealed himself to many, and I have seen him touch the hearts and lives of untold many, I believe. And I challenge you this morning, look, listen, understand, he lives. He lives at the right hand of the Father. And just as the text said, there he intercedes for us. Believe this morning in the resurrected Lord. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. And as your head is bowed, as you look in your heart, where are you as you approach the empty tomb? Are you living in an emptiness yourself? Void and empty of confidence and courage, faith, or even an empty heart, or trusting in empty things in this world. As you look in your heart, maybe it's time to humble yourself and enter the empty tomb that you might be filled with faith, filled by the power of the resurrected Christ. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of the service this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and our souls. Help us to see our personal, individual need, that you might fill that void, that you might fill that emptiness with the power that can only come from you. As you dispelled the fears around the tomb, as you gave them courage as they saw the stone moved away, as you helped them to understand that, yes, you were alive and are alive, and filled that empty faith with genuine and true faith, I pray, Lord, that you stir our hearts and draw us near to you this morning. As we take just a few moments of invitation, Heavenly Father, I pray that if there be one person here today that's never received you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they fill that empty faith with saving faith. In Christ's name we pray, amen.